oddly enough, that the scripture lesson which was just read to you this morning was also the scripture for Friday, and I've taken the liberty to choose a different text. Mark 13, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "In those days there will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days." If you watched 60 Minutes last night, you saw Kurt Waldheim being interviewed about a subject that we just don't like to talk about, the Holocaust. Nobody knows what to do with this thing, and it's constantly before our eyes. I just wonder what it was like at the end of the first century when, after Jerusalem was destroyed. I don't know what people said. Maybe they didn't say anything. Maybe they were afraid to talk about it. We're afraid to talk about it. For one thing, we're afraid to be accused of anti-Semitism, and another thing, we can't figure it out. Until about World War I, every year on the 10th Sunday after Trinity, in all the churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a summary of the destruction of Jerusalem was read in all the churches. The gospel for that day was Luke 19, verses 41 to 48, a summary and a short statement of Jesus weeping over the destruction which was to come to this great city. That description is found on pages 5, 18, 19, and 20 of the old Lutherisches Kirchengesangbuch, I guess we could call it the LKG, and it was always read on the 10th Sunday after Trinity. If you want to read a beautiful description of the destruction, it's not beautiful, but I mean a good summary, find one of those hymn books and read it. It is beautifully done, summarized from Josephus, Eusebius, and the Roman historians. Now, why did our fathers see fit to remind our Christians about the destruction of Jerusalem at least once a year? Well, the longer you think about it, the more you see the wisdom of their reminding people of what happened back there in August in the year 70 A.D., because as Falling says in his Life of Christ, the destruction of Jerusalem was the greatest sign of the end, and since then the curtain of history has simply been falling. When Jesus took the disciples to the Mount of Olives a couple days before the Passover, they of course asked him. How they knew what to ask him is beyond everybody, but they asked him, what will be the sign of these things and the coming of the end? Jesus had just told them that these temple stones, some of which weighed 400 ton apiece, would not remain one left on the other. And that's pretty violent. And so they asked him, they thought maybe he was talking about the end of the world. And so Jesus speaks from what we call prophetic perspective. He sees the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world along one long line, and it is very difficult in Matthew and Mark to distinguish what is a sign of the destruction of Jerusalem and what is an indication of the end. But we don't have to decide that here this morning, because finally all of these signs point, finally, to the end of the world and the great judgment. And it behooves us every day to think about that. Now, first of all, what, of course, our fathers were trying to remind the members of the Missouri Synod of is that, first of all, that the greatest sin is unbelief. And that's what Jesus wept about when he wept over Jerusalem. He was weeping because of their absolute refusal to acknowledge him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And you know what happened. Palestine, the Jews, were not very popular with the Romans because they were the most rebellious people in the empire, and Rome warned them never again to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem or they would be in trouble. But during the 60s, when Rome was having internal troubles, the Jews secretly rebuilt the walls of Rome and stored away a lot of grain within the walls. And when the Romans heard about it, they sent Cestius Gallus with a contingent of soldiers to Jerusalem to reverse the situation, and the Jews killed them all. And then, of course, the Romans vented their utter wrath on the Jews, which was simply a fulfillment of what Jesus himself predicted. He said, "In those days there will be tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Even the flood was not as great as this, was it?" Or otherwise, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. "The Holocaust is not as terrible as what happened in Rome in the years 66 to 70, because it was only local in Germany, wasn't it?" And that's what Waldheim and the interviewer were talking about last night. No, it was worldwide. There was grave danger that the Jewish nation would be exterminated. So angry were the Romans at the rebellious Jews that they would have exterminated them unless, and listen to this, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. The message went out throughout the empire, not only in Palestine, kill the Jew. And they killed him by the thousands. But the Lord stopped it, didn't he? The Lord stopped it. He held the hand of the Roman. All right, now we have the same thing in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Gentiles have a tendency to become cocky and arrogant toward the Jew. It's so easy for us to say, serves you right, isn't it? You're just getting what you deserve. Now, we wouldn't be caught saying that out loud, not even to each other, because we might be accused of Semitism. But what is worse than that is our own arrogance, isn't it? God says, get off of it. Don't become arrogant because you're no better than they. And God can easily cut this, you are a wild olive branch grafted into the tree. He can easily remove you and graft in the native branch once again. And so the destruction of Jerusalem and the Holocaust, for one thing, is a reminder of the severity of God, as St. Paul says in Romans. The severity of God toward unbelief is unlimited, isn't it? On the other hand, he says, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. In every generation, did God abandon his people? Well, you know what Paul says to that. Of course not. Look at me. I'm one of them. He didn't abandon me. Did God abandon the Jew? Has he till this day? Of course he has not. God has not turned his back on the Jewish nation. He's kept his covenant. That's why he said this generation will not pass away till everything is fulfilled. He's going to keep them on this earth as a nation because he's going to keep his promises. God has not failed in one respect. He still loves them dearly. But if they won't have him, of course, you know what's going to happen. And so the elect among the Jews at that time in 70 AD, in every generation, in Luther's day, in our day, there are those among the Jews who become Christian because God has preserved them for the sake of the elect among them. No wonder then our fathers reminded our people once a year of the destruction of Jerusalem. When all is said and done, if our attitude is correct, these signs say to us, lift up your heads, for your salvation draweth nigh. These things don't frighten the Christian. They are a sign, aren't they, that the great day of judgment is coming, and he has promised to keep you and preserve you, both soul and body, until that great day. Now, these are the great mysteries which we should go out and preach. We can even interpret history for our people from God's point of view, can't we? And that's what Jesus is doing in the eschatological chapters in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so may the Lord in his mercy make us see two things in all of these signs, both his severity and his kindness. His severity toward unbelief and his kindness toward faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.